All right, I'm going to move on. We're going to get into a message. You probably came to hear something from the Bible today, and so I'm excited about that. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. By the way, as you're turning there, you know, follow us on social media, share, you know, our services and things like that. Help us get the word out. Thank you for doing that. So if you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so the Old Testament starts with Genesis and the New Testament starts with Matthew. You're like, what's the difference? Well, in its simplest terms, the Old Testament is before the birth of Jesus and the New Testament is the birth of Jesus on. Acts is in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 10. We've been doing a series where we've got a few more weeks left on this. We'll be finished before the year's out on a series called The Good Book, talking about things about that, you know, that was scripture that kind of give us an idea of what God was doing and what was taking place in that moment. Acts chapter 10 is so significant because up until this time, even though the church is fairly new, it was predominantly led by those of the Jewish faith and those that, you know, would call themselves Jews or Messianic Jews. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's still a lot of their thinking about in the Old Testament, how they viewed people that were not Jewish. In their world, there were two types of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And so if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And for the Jews, there were certain rules that they had to conduct themselves in dealing with the Gentiles. For one thing, if you were Jewish, you couldn't go into their house. If you went into their house, you'd be considered unclean. There were certain things that you had to be careful of and watch out for. And so in this today, the title of this message is called When God Changes Your View. Now, predominantly, we're talking about when he changes your view regarding people. But then it's not always people. Sometimes it could be circumstances and situations. So in Acts chapter 10, let's start with verse 1. And it says this. It says, in Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously. Everybody say generously. Generously. To the poor and prayed regularly. Say prayed regularly. And prayed regularly to God. So he gave to the poor. He prayed to God. He was not Jewish. He had not you could as a Gentile convert to Judaism, but he had not done that. He was a Gentile, and he was as Gentile as you get. He was a Roman, not just a Roman, but a Roman soldier. And if there was anybody that the Jew among the Jews, if you were Jewish and a tax collector who was in essence working for the Romans, you were despised, and the person that probably came in second that would be Roman soldiers because of how they occupied Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And so this was a guy that no Jew was thinking about, hey, let's go reach him. And so this was a guy, though, that was praying regularly, giving to the poor. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So, in just a minute, we're going to read the continuation of this account where God speaks to Peter, who was a follower of Jesus, one of the original 12 apostles, and how God speaks to him, and where Peter was at the time this was taking place, where he was in his own personal life. Because at this time in Peter's personal life, when he thought about, if he would have known about this man, about Cornelius, there would not have been a thought in his mind of, hey, we need to reach him. Hey, I want to go talk to him. But here's what I want you to see is that one of the ways that God changes our view, if you're taking notes, number one is this, we have to know that God is dealing with people you don't like. He's already dealing with them. And I put you don't like down there just because of the emphasis of the message, but maybe not even people that you don't like. He's dealing with people that maybe you have differences with, or maybe he's dealing with people that you're praying about and have concerns about, that he's dealing with them, even if it doesn't seem like it right now. That God's dealing with them. So You know, God was getting ready to use Peter here shortly, but even before it got to that point, even before Peter knew that this was part of his mission, part of the calling that God had given him, that God was already dealing with the man that he was going to send Peter to. And so one of the reasons why we should pray for people in our lives is because it invites God into their world. It's interceding on their behalf. It's asking God to do for them things that they're not aware that they need to be asking him to do. Now, sometimes people will go like, well, Pastor Rick, you know, I prayed and prayed and prayed and they never changed. And, you know, do our prayers even matter? Well, understand this, that one of the things that God has given all of us is free will. I know your prayers won't make anybody do anything. But what your prayers will do will be invite God's presence to deal with them, to deal with anything that's, you know, like if their minds are blinded, that gets in the way and that type of thing. At the end of the day, though, they still have a free will. That always excites people when I say that. So no, yeah, there you go. Yeah, it's not exactly the response I was looking for, but it's better than nothing, I guess. So anyway, so yeah, I mean, so it's one of those things that, you know, there have been times God's dealt with me, and guess what? There have been times God's dealt with me, and I haven't done what he wants me to do. Now, I know that none of you fall into that category, so just pray for me, man, okay? Clearly, I need help. But there have been times he's dealt with me, and I've done exactly what he wants me to do. So at the end of the day, just because you pray for somebody doesn't mean you can override their free will, but your prayers give access into their world and, you know, impact things that they don't know to ask for, or their hearts are so hardened or they're so broken that they don't. I know for some of you that are parents, that you may have kids that have wandered away from their faith. And man, it breaks your heart as a parent. And you're praying for your kids. And, you know, and I mean, kids, but they're, you know, they're adults now. They're outside of your home. They're making their own decisions. And it may look like that your prayers are not having any impact on them whatsoever. It may feel like that they've just gotten worse and doesn't make any difference. Don't you give up on them. Don't you give up on them. You fight for them in prayer. You battle for their soul in prayer. You take their name into the presence of God as often as you can and as regularly as you can. Because even if you don't see it, God's dealing with them. God's dealing with them. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with them. Your prayers make a difference as you battle for them. And then there may be people in your life that have been mean to you or hardened their heart towards you or whatever reason. Keep praying for them, because even if you don't see it, God's dealing with them. There may be things that he's calling you to do and he has for you that you may not know that God's been speaking to people about it. I've shared this story with you before, that when we started Cedar Point Church, I'm from here. We'd been living in New Mexico. We lived there for 17 and a half years. It was a great place for us. But I remember, you know, that I knew that a couple of years before I left there that God was transitioning us out of youth ministry and we were going to be pastoring a church somewhere. And my first thought was that, well, you know, I'm too old to start a church, and so we'll probably take over somewhere. So I was looking, like, on the website of different things. I would look at one place, look at another. But on the inside of me, there's this constant just yearning of, like, I want to go back home. I want to go back home. I want to go back to northeastern Oklahoma, man. I want to go to the Claremore area. It's, my roots are there. I get the culture there. I love the people there. And so as I would go, then, you know, just I could just never shake that. But it just felt so risky at our season of life. Our daughter was going in the seventh grade. Our middle son, Daniel, was going to be a ninth grader. And our oldest son, Dave, was going to be a sophomore. And so we weren't 30 anymore. We were in our 40s, getting ready to start the church. And so just all of those things. And so finally, I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. And so I went in and I was working at a church. And I loved the family, loved the pastor there. He and his wife were so good to me. And I remember telling them, you know, hey, look, I think this time has come. And they were very gracious. And I'd been there for 17 years, so we wanted to use wisdom and how I left and that kind of thing. I didn't want to damage the church anyway, because there wasn't anything wrong. It was just my season there was through. And so we'd had conversations, and, you know, a few months after we, you know, I'd let them know, I was sitting in the pastor's office one day, and we're talking, and he said this. He said, you know, I believe there are people that are there in that Claremore area praying for the kind of church that you want to start. And if you get around preachers enough, there's kind of preacher talk that goes on, and sometimes you just say stuff. And it's not that you don't mean it, but it's just one of those things, you know, you're just not being really intentional about it. You're just saying it. And I thought, oh, we're having preacher talk. And so I'm like, yes, I believe that too. And so then he kind of picked up on my vibe and he goes, no, I mean, I believe there are really people there right now praying about the kind of church. They may not know you, but they're praying about the kind of church that you want to have there. I mean, I just, you know, it was just one of those things that resonated in my spirit. And I'm like, yeah, I believe that too. And that was me no longer having a preacher talk to. I believe that. And so that conversation stuck out with me. And so I remember we moved here. I think we moved here like at the end of July in 2006. And so we, you know, our desire was to kick off our first official service in October. And we were looking for a place. Me and Aaron Ketterling went around to various places. We're looking for a place to meet at. And my uncle Jim, who was alive at that time, he was in his 70s, and he lived in Tulsa, and he'd already told me, I'm going to start coming to church. If you start a church, I'm like, okay, great. And so he went to an event, and there was a couple there named Tom and Mary Thompson. They were in the first service, and they said to him that, you know, he told them about me, and they were like, well, you know, we're kind of in a situation where we're without a pastor in this body that we have, and we're praying about what God has for us next. And so my uncle called me and told me about these people that I had never met and had no idea who they were. All I know is that they didn't have a pastor, and my first thought was, yeah, they probably all ran him off and all that kind of stuff. And so, which was wrong, but that's where my thought was at the time. I want to get that out there, unless you disconnect from me sometime in here and go, Pastor Rick said you guys ran off the first pastor. That's not what I said. All right. So my uncle, he reached out to me and said, I really want you to meet with him. This is nothing against him. There was a group of us that were already kind of moving here, getting ready to start the church. And like, we didn't want anything to slow us down. I'm like, I don't have time to like have a bunch of fights to get where we want to go. And so I'm like, I wanted to tell my uncle, like, I'm not doing that. But I couldn't tell my uncle that for two reasons. One is he was kind of hard of hearing, I think, because he's very persistent. I'm just assuming that he was just hard of hearing, and it wasn't like, you're going to do what I want, you know, kind of thing. And so, and then the second reason, I just knew he'd keep asking me about it. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to do a professional courtesy. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to meet with them, because if I don't, I'll be in heaven 1,000 years from now, and he'll look at me and go, have you talked to those people about that church yet? And I'm like, we're in heaven, huh? We've been here over 1,000 years, dude. And so I reached out to them, you know, I said, okay, let's meet. And I think Don Inman and Tom came to this meeting. I met with them, and I think the next time we met, I think a guy named Richard Kern, I'm trying to remember whether Richard was at the first one or not. But anyway, as I met with them, they mentioned this several times. They didn't know about my conversation in Clovis. But they said, we've been praying. We know what we want to see in our church. We know what we want to see happen. We've been praying about that. Matter of fact, during this time period right here, we had the church open 24 hours a day for a week, and people signed up, and at 3:00 in the morning, all go down there and pray at 3:00 a.m. for what God wants to do in our church. It was just one of those things. They committed themselves to prayer, and every time they'd say that, my mind would go back to that moment in my pastor's office where he said, I believe there are people there that God is dealing with. They've been praying for the kind of church you want. Let me just tell you something. Yeah. Whatever God's wanting you to do, just know this. If it involves people, he's dealing with people already. Now, they may not respond like he is, but just know. If he's dealing with you, if he has a plan, and part of his plan includes you with them, he's dealing with them. He's dealing with them. So number one is, I put God as dealing with people you don't like, but it could be God is dealing with people that he's called you to reach out to. God's dealing with people you don't like. Let's keep reading right here. So God was dealing with Cornelius and his household. Peter had no idea that there was a Cornelius. So then we pick up with what happens in Peter's life. It says, the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. And it was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. So when he saw all these different kinds of animals, he viewed them as impure and unclean. And the Lord said, I want you to eat, this is what I want you to eat from. He's like, I'm not going to do that. Those are impure and unclean. That's the way he saw them. And again, because the law had told him that. And then it says this, but the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven, and Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter, again, doesn't realize at the time he has this vision what's going on. Then all of a sudden, he sees Cornelius' messengers, and he hears what they have to say, still not knowing fully what it is. But I want you to notice that in this is God's speaking to him. He says this. He says, "Look, don't you call unclean what I've made clean. Don't you call unclean what I've made clean." And know this, whenever God's going to change our view, number two is this, is God sees them differently than you. The people that we're frustrated with, the people that are challenging us, he sees them differently. It may, and I'm not saying that whenever they're doing wrong, that he doesn't see what they're doing as wrong, that he still sees it as wrong. Here again is something that seems to be lost. I can love you and disagree with you. And I know that you can love me and disagree with me. It's okay if I disagree with you. It's not okay if I don't love you. Matter of fact, it's a command that's given to me. And so God sees people differently. I've shared this story with you before as I was praying for somebody one time that was a real, they were just creating a lot of pain in my life. And I had a God thought because it wasn't what my flesh wanted. My flesh was like, "You know, Lord, feel free to judge them at any time you want." You know what I mean? It was kind of where I was at. And I believe that God gave me this God thought. The Holy Spirit gave me a God thought, and that was this, you know, "Hey, I don't feel about them like you do." Kind of like, I'm not okay with what they're doing either, but I still love them. Just like when you're not doing what I want you to do, I still love you. It's kind of wild whenever we switch that, right? Because in our culture, in our generation, it's easy for us to look back on a time and think, "Well, we've messed up, but God still loves me." But do we extend that to the people that we're disappointed in or that have hurt us? That God still loves them, that he sees them differently than me. And so God was changing Peter's paradigm of how he saw the Gentiles. Up until this point, he couldn't go into a Gentile's house, just like he couldn't eat that food. But Cornelius became one of the very first Gentiles that we see give his life to Jesus, that God purposefully had a Jewish church leader pursue. That he went after him personally, but in order for him to do that, two things God revealed is that before I ever sent Peter, I was dealing with Cornelius. In order for Peter to go, I needed Peter to see Cornelius the way that I saw him. That he couldn't see Cornelius as somebody that was not worthy of being reached. That he couldn't see Cornelius that was somebody that didn't deserve the love of God in his life. He couldn't see Cornelius as somebody that Jesus didn't die for. No, in order to pursue him, he had to see him worthy of being told about Jesus, knowing that Jesus had died for him. He had to become aware of that. So God had to change the way that Peter saw him. You know, it's amazing. In the book of Acts, whenever Jesus was talking to the disciples before he ascended for the last time, he said to them, he said, "Look, man," he said, "you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit." He said, "Wait until you see the promise of the Father, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit." That should be the desire of every believer, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "It's going to enable you to be a witness. And you're going to become a witness in Jerusalem." Well, that was the area they were in. They're like, "Oh yeah, man, praise God. I want to be a witness in Jerusalem. This is my place, my people." And Judea. Oh yeah, that's the people that are like me, that think like me, that see the world like me. And they're, you know, in this area that, you know, it's a larger area that Jerusalem is in and other parts of the world. Yeah, yeah. And Samaria, come again. Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans for centuries had conflict. When you read the book of Nehemiah and he's trying to build a wall in Jerusalem, his life is kind of at stake. He's putting himself out there, and one of the people that's giving him grief is a Samaritan. Not just challenging his work, but lying about him to the point that it could endanger not just the work that he's doing, but could endanger his own life. Man, I'm telling you what, I've had that happen before with people where they lie about you. That just doesn't damage the work, they damage you. It's hard to love those people. But God dealt with him at this time, and he said, you've been calling this unclean all this time? Not for me. Reach him. This moment was so significant. Matter of fact, Saul later on, God revealed to him as he became Paul, because he's getting ready to reach Gentiles, that his calling was to reach Gentiles. There were so many of them, you know, later on that had given their lives to Jesus, that in Acts 16, they had what they called the Council at Jerusalem, where all the church leaders got together and said, what do we do with all of these people that are eating BLTs at their family gatherings? And probably one of them said, have you ever had a BLT? I think I'm converting to, I'm going to become a, you know, is that in the scripture somewhere? I'm sure it's in a historical text somewhere. Anyway, but what do we do about it? So many Gentiles were being reached. And so they got together and they said, look, we're not going to put all these dietary restrictions on them. There were very few things. And one of the things they confronted most, which is kind of universal, that is they talked to them about sexual sin, that was the one thing was like, that's not okay, no matter what your background is. But in that, he was dealing, you know, as they got together, they said, we don't want to make it hard for those that are discovering Christ to come to him, to put all of these religious laws. We want them to be able to come to Jesus, and then he deals with them about their life. But it all began in this moment with this conversation as God dealt with one man and his family. And he dealt with another man that had to change the way that he saw this man before he would let God use him. We have to be open to letting God speak to our lives and deal with us about how we see people, because he may want us to change our view in order to reach that person. Now again, it doesn't mean that we look at wrong and say that it's right. If it's wrong, it's still wrong. But we look at them and we respond, however, God, maybe somebody that's hurt you badly. And God's called you to pray for them because he wants to deal with them. And then he wants to deal with us because he doesn't see that person the way I see them. And sometimes that should be our prayers. God, help me to see them like you do. And we may find often that he says, yeah, I'm not okay with that either, but I'm also not okay with how you're dealing with that. And so number two is God sees them differently than you. If we're gonna let God change our view, we have to know that God's dealing with people we don't like or otherwise, and that also that he wants to help us see them differently so we see value in reaching them and why it matters to bring Jesus to them. And then this third point, let's go down to verse 28. Peter goes there. He ends up going to Cornelius' house. And when he gets there, says this in verse 28, Peter told them, you know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Or he's letting Cornelius know, the way I lived up until just a few days ago is I'm not supposed to do this. I mean, it was considered wrong morally for him to be there a few days before that. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about this same time. Wait, what? A Gentile? You were praying? What? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa. Now it's interesting that Peter was in Joppa. That's one of the same places that Jonah was whenever God dealt with him at one time, was in Joppa, centuries before that. So he said, now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. In other words, Peter, God sent you to the home of somebody that just a few days before you would not even go into, and he's chosen you to be the vessel that he works through. How did Peter's view change? First of all, God dealt with the people that Peter didn't even know existed at the time, and at the same time, God revealed to him how he saw that situation. The reason why it's so important is because God may use you to change their story. You know, and again, it's not by compromising. It's not by saying, well, hey, this is okay when it's not. But it is by, in the middle of that difference, that conflict, that separation or whatever it is, to loving them enough, even if they won't let you have a personal voice in their life, that you pray for them. Because you see them the way Jesus does. And you have confidence in your prayers that even if publicly it doesn't look like your prayers are working, you can rest assured in this, that he hears your prayers and your prayers cause them. I pray this way sometimes. God, deal with them in their sleep. Deal with them in their conversation. Deal with them in their imagination. Deal with them in their circumstances. Reveal yourself into the things that they experience. God, just show yourself to them. In whatever avenue you choose to reveal yourself, reveal yourself to them. When you begin to pray, when we begin to pray, when I begin to pray for people, that it invites God, it gives access into their life. It's inviting him in to be a part, and he begins to deal with them. Before we ever started a church, God was already dealing with people about his coming, but they didn't know us. They didn't know what that's what they were praying for. But you know who knew? God. And I'm telling you what, just their presence allowed us to start Cedar Point so much stronger than it would have been without them. They were so honorable. They kept their word. They prayed. They served. The ones that still live in this area, as far as I know, still come here. They're just a significant part of what's taken place here. And what you see today for so many people that are here are answers to those prayers that were prayed more than 18 years ago by a small group of people that just wanted to see God move. And when he was dealing with me about being able to encourage me that I could come back to the area that I grew up in, when he revealed that to me and I began to see that and he began to show that to me, I had no idea at the time that it was this group. And even tried to reveal some of it to me in a pastor's office, and I had to be reassured, like, no, this is really happening. But God wants to change our view because he may want to use you in this moment. If nothing else, he wants to change our view so we will at least care about them enough and fight for them in prayer so that they don't stay tangled up in the trap of the enemy. Because offense is a trap. And so number three is that God may use you to change their story. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And man, if you're in a situation where there's just an area in your life of conflict or tension, and you're wondering what you're supposed to do, just begin to pray for them right now. Man, if you're a parent and your sons or your daughters have drifted away from the things of God, don't let the devil tell you that it's over. Don't let him tell you that it's too late. Man, you pray for them right now. He doesn't have the final say. He's a liar. You pray for your kids. You pray for your grandkids. And maybe it's not kids or grandkids. Maybe it's parents. You pray for your parents. And lift them up before God and fight for them in prayer. God sees you and he hears your prayer, just like he heard Cornelius's prayer. He saw him be good to people that were less fortunate in how he gave. He heard his prayers. Somebody that Peter viewed as somebody that could not have a relationship with God, God heard him. And God was revealing with Jesus that it says when Jesus came that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. In other words, he was coming for humanity, that whoever would call upon him would be saved. Let's just spend a moment in prayer right now.